Your Bible, if you will, to Leviticus chapter 19. And we're going to start at verse 9 and hear together the word of the Lord. I'm going to make you guys interact a little bit as we read this morning. So as we read, you're going to see that this passage is punctuated. It's punctuated with these phrases. The first one is, I am the Lord your God. And the next several, 1, 2, 3, 4, are, I am the Lord. And so when we hit each of those, I'm going to ask that we read them together so that we can kind of hear how this whole section is broken up and what God is doing as he speaks this word. You remember, Leviticus means, and he spoke. And that's why we want to pay deep attention to this book. This is God's word in a very, very powerful and real way. So let's hear together the word of the Lord. Now, when you reap the harvest of your land, you will not reap the very corners of your field, neither shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest, nor shall you glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather the fallen of your fruit of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the needy and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God. You shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. You shall not swear falsely by my name, so as to profane the name of the Lord your God. I am the Lord. You shall not oppress your neighbor, nor rob him. The wages of a hired man are not to remain with you all night until morning. You shall not curse a deaf man, nor place a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall revere your God. I am the Lord. You shall not do injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor defer to the great, but you are to judge your neighbor fairly. You shall not go about as a slanderer among your people. You shall not act against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart. You may surely reprove your neighbor, but you shall not incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Let's pray. Father, this morning we want to thank you for your word. We thank you that you did not leave us as orphans, but you sent us your spirit that we might learn of you and learn to walk in your ways, that you put your law in our hearts that we might learn to do those things that please you. We ask, as we read in Sunday school this morning, that you would help us by submitting our lives to you and letting your word transform our minds to be conformed now into your image, that we might prove your will, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. We look at your call and we tremble this morning to be holy as you are holy. So we ask you to be our help in Jesus' name. Amen. I think there's these two things that we try to keep apart from each other at times. There are two things that really can't exist without each other, though. This idea of holiness and love. God is both. God is holy, holy, holy. 1 John also tells us God is love. Sometimes we raise up one as being kind of, this is what it's all about. It's all about holiness. Other times we say, really, no, it's all about being compassionate and it's all about love. And really, to take one from the other is only to have part of either. You got to have them both. And that's why this passage is so significant in terms of forming the Christian life. And that's why you've noticed we're slowing down a little bit here. We're going to be bogged down, if you will, in Leviticus 19, because this is the heart of God as expressed through his people. This is what God is doing when he calls a people to himself. And the passage begins with this frightening statement that God is holy and we're to be holy since he is holy. And we go, ooh, I can't do that. And then we finished this second section of it, and we find that it's a call to love. Well, is it a call to holiness, or is it a call to love? Yes! It's both. You can't pull them apart. And God's holiness is also revealed and demonstrated in his character, and his character is revealed in these things that we're seeing, that we're called to this morning. So let's take a look at some of these, and as we do, I want us to think about where this, where these words are first being spoken. They're being spoken right after they've set up the tabernacle. They're in the wilderness, okay? So God is saying to them, when you reap your field, now they've not planted anything yet. They don't even have a field to plant in yet. But God is speaking to them. The best time to get stuff about your future straight is now. The best time to be faithful with great things is when you only have little things. And that's what God is doing. He's laying the foundation for things that are in the future, things that are ahead. But God promises that for us, when we're faithful in little things, that he'll entrust greater things to us. So this is the time. Well, he speaks about leaving the corners of the field unreaped. And this is the idea that when they're going through with gleaners, that they're reaping the field, but you know the scythe isn't going to cut that edge of the wheat. There's going to be some left as they turn that corner. Leave it there. Let those who are hungry take from it. Let those who are needy take from it. What I love is that God never specifies how big your corners are. How big are your corners? Your corners are as big as your generosity. And your generosity is as big as your gratitude. God's not going to specify. But you can tell a lot about someone's life by looking at the corners of their fields, seeing what's left for the benefit of others. And you can tell a lot about your own life by looking at the corners of your field and thinking, have I been generous? And what does that say about my thankfulness to God? But what we see here is that the overflow of God's blessings allow those who are in need to eat. There's something else here I want us to think about too, because the those who come and glean the fields, they are very grateful to have something to eat. But remember what it is that those who are most in need bring when they come to the sanctuary. Why, for some sacrifices, the wealthy might be bringing a beautiful animal. They may have a spotless lamb. They may even have an ox to bring. But God says that the poor might just bring a bag of grain for the same offering. God is making provision. Well, where is that person going to get that bag of grain? From gleaning someone else's field. And so this is not only provision for the poor to eat. It's also provision for the poor to worship. God's concerned about both the stomach and the soul of his people, of everyone, and he makes provision and he places a responsibility on us. See, this is one of the first things that a covenant people do, we see here, is that God's people make sure that everyone can participate in the blessings of God, both his provision and his praises. And so we do this in the life of, in our life of worship, don't we? We've come to places where we've had to make adjustments and say, we need to turn things down a little bit so that everyone can hear well and participate. We need to make sure that we have songs that we all know so that we can all voice praise together so that everyone can participate. This is incredibly important. And it may mean, as it often does, that someone has to stop by someone's house on the way here and pick somebody up so that everyone can participate. And this is living out the spirit of what we're reading here. Making sure that everyone is taken care of. Making sure that everyone can be a part of what God is doing here. So God's people ensure that all can participate in God's provisions and praises. And you thought that had nothing to do with us, right? Okay. There's a lot here. A lot here. We press on a little bit, and we see in verse 11 and 12 that God addresses the matter of stealing, dealing falsely or lying to one another, or swearing falsely by my name, and in doing so, profaning the name of God. And so we see here in our dealings, we're to be honest. There's not to be any theft or swindling and lying. Not to make an oath that you don't intend to keep. We represent God who is good and who is truth. And this flows very well. We see this throughout the New Testament, don't we? James warning us not to make any oaths. Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says that we're not to speak with trickery, but we're to speak the truth in love. And he again accentuates this section, saying, I am the Lord. We're going to look at the reason why he's doing that in a little bit. But for now, we can say that God's people are called to be truthful, honest, and honoring our words, doing what we said we would do. So we have then a way of life for business and for dealing with one another. We also have a way of life for dealing with our neighbors here, don't we? In verse 13, we see it says, you shall not oppress your neighbor or rob him. We're not to force our will on others, nor are we to take by force from others. And yet, how often we do this, don't we? You hear about churches where secret meetings are suddenly called and a vote passes in the night. And yeah, you hear about this all the time. But God's people aren't meant to do that. We have a different way that we're called to live. There's this other bit about not withholding what we owe to others. The wages of the hired man shall not remain with you. And the idea, of course, is this, that in that day, a worker would work, he would get paid at the end of each day. The worker would then go and buy food, whatever was needed for himself, herself, and for the family. Without getting paid that day, it's likely that the worker who worked would go hungry. Now, we might not always find ourselves in this situation. Phone bills are very impersonal. The phone company seems very far away. And yet, there are people at the phone company, too. But I think even more that we need to think about when we have and don't give to someone, what the implications of those things are. When we're an employer or when we're the ones who have it, it's very easy to think it's just business. But when your stomach is grumbling or your children are crying, it's more than just business. So God calls us to be aware of the results of what we choose to do. He wants to create in us compassion. This ability that's remarkable that allows us to be able to feel what someone else is feeling. Sometimes we take it for granted. I mean, you think, okay, I watched a movie. I know it was just a story, but at the end I cried. Okay? How many of you did you watch like the Hallmark whatever movies and at the end you're like boo-hooing? That's remarkable. That's incredible that you're able to do that. But to take that with us into life and think about what I say, the way that I say this, the way that I do this, is it going to hurt someone? To think about the implications of what we do is so important. And so this is what we see in all of this, is that God's people, well, we have a little bit more here, sorry. But then we have this matter of not cursing the deaf or placing a stumbling block in front of the blind. I think this can be literal, but I think it's also meant to be taken figuratively too. I think there's an illustration here. Just because I do it behind someone's back doesn't mean it's okay. Just because they don't know that I'm cheating them doesn't mean it's all right. This is really, it represents taking advantage of people's vulnerabilities. That's what this is about. We do this as a society. Sometimes it might not hit us so much personally. But think about it. Think of the people that we really put into non-people status. It's okay. He is a criminal. It's okay. He has no social standing. It's okay. His immigration status is sketchy. We're not to use any of these things as leverage. Oh, it's all right if I pay him $20 for working the entire day. I don't even think he's a citizen. Mm-mm. No. No. We're not to live as cons looking for a mark. We're meant to live as people who fear God in what we do, not taking advantage of people's vulnerabilities. Because that call at the end, I am the Lord, reminds us that sometimes the deaf may not hear, but God hears, and He's the one who stands as judge. The blind might not see what we do, but God sees what we do. And He's the one before whom we have to stand. And when we do not stand up for those with vulnerabilities, God will. And we might find ourselves on the wrong side of His justice at that point. And so, God's people protect and care for the vulnerable. Is that making sense? Okay. There's this next section about the matter of witness. And in order to hear this, you got to kind of understand that anyone could be called upon to function as a judge in Israelite society. And so, someone can come to you if you're someone who's known to be fair, and they'll say, "We have a dispute, will you help us?" Okay? And so at any moment, any citizen in God's people in Israel could be called upon to stand in that role. And so there's a couple of things here that kind of jump out at us that we might not get at first in a first read through. The one is this acting against the life of your neighbor. Now, in order to get a death penalty in Israel, you had to be able to corroborate motive, not just evidence, not just seeing what happened, but understanding why it occurred by two or three people. Okay, so the details not only needed to match, but the motive needed to be evident. And so there is always this possibility that you could speculate a little bit. Just sprinkle a little of speculation into your testimony. And it could cost someone their life. We do this too, don't we? Why? We take what we've seen, we take what we've heard, we add a little bit of sanctified imagination, and we've got a whole story worked up about what it is that happened between so-and-so and so-and-so, what happened with this business deal, or what happened with this great businessman who was taken down. We can kind of figure that out, and we try and convict them in the court of public opinion. God says we're not to do that. He has a different standard for us. Yes, we want to see justice done on earth, but sometimes it doesn't happen. Sometimes we have to wait until someone stands before the throne of God to know what justice even is. We have to accept that we're limited in what we can do, what we can know. But what we can do is we can care for and protect the reputations of others. We cannot gossip. We cannot add our imagination to the few facts we might have. God's people protect the reputations and the dignity of others. So this may start out sounding foreign, but really it's very applicable today, isn't it? But it sounds like a set of things to do up till now, doesn't it? Well, you got to do this, you got to do that. Here's a good list. If you do this checklist, you're going to be okay. But then God takes it further, doesn't he? It's not just about what we do. It's about where it comes from. Look at verse 17 and see. He says, "You shall not hate your fellow countryman in your heart. You may reprove him." And so if you have a conflict, you got to bring it up. You got to deal with things. But you're not to hate him. You're not to take vengeance. You're not to bear any grudge. And then this is the part that we think of as being a New Testament command. But Jesus, when he asks, what is the greatest commandment? He's asking about the Torah. He's expecting an answer from the Torah. And when he's asked, he says, the first is you will love the Lord your God with all of your heart, your mind, your soul, from Deuteronomy. And then he says, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. The two of them go wonderfully together. And Jesus is answering from the Torah. It's wonderful to see this because I know that there's a lot of discussion about this second. The first discussion is, well, how do I love myself? You know, and I've heard people say, I feel so badly about myself, I don't know how loving I can be. Well, okay, let's boil it down to the very basics. First of all, we can say that God is saying this is not just exercises, this is internal stuff. God, in the Old Testament, as in the New, is concerned with our hearts. Well, let's boil it way down. Do you get out of bed in the morning? And do you eat something? Yeah. And when you're hungry, do you eat something? Yeah. Make sure your neighbor eats too. Do you put on some clothes before you leave the house? I hope so. Okay. And even if your self-esteem is pretty low, okay, you put on some clothes before you leave the house. Well, while you're leaving the house, make sure if it's cold outside that your neighbor who's coming out has a winter coat. Basic stuff we do for ourselves. And God says, take these things. He doesn't want you to have this low self-esteem if you have it. But as you do these basic things for yourself, eating, drinking, putting on clothes, wanting shelter from the wind. So he asks you to look around your community and say, does my neighbor, do my brothers and sisters, does my church family, members of it, in the wider community, does that person have what they need? And how might God use me as part of the answer? And some of these happen on a very simple one-to-one basis. Some of them happen through much more organized ways of doing things, like what we're doing and like what we do. Mary and Martha leads us every month in these expressions of this very thing we're talking about. When we give these condiments to Oak Mountain Mission, what we're doing is we're saying those same kinds of things that we hope to see when we look for them in the pantry. We want someone else to be able to look in their pantry and see those very same kinds of things. Just as simple as that. That's an expression, the kind of thing we're talking about the love that's demonstrated in covenant community. So there's another way we try and get away from this. And we see it in Luke chapter 10. And the person there answers Jesus and says, okay, I believe that, but who is my neighbor? Jesus goes through pains to basically get this point to him. The person that's in need is your neighbor. The person who needs a neighbor is your neighbor. So we can put all this together and say this, that God's people through faith, forgiveness, feel and express and act in sincere love towards others. I know sometimes we can say, oh, I love you with the love of the Lord from over here. No, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about loving you with the love of the Lord. That is, the same way that Jesus came and gave his life for you, so we pour out our lives for others. That's what all this is about. And we see it really in that very first call, that call that where God says that he desires for us to be holy as he himself is holy. And so what we're getting here is a picture of what that holiness of God looks like. It looks like, yes, blazing, glorious fire. It also looks like God, who is not a thief, but who is generous and gives to his children. God, who is true, and every word of his is sure. Every promise he makes good on. God, who cares for the oppressed. And he's done this for us also, hasn't he? When we look at the cross, we see his generosity, that he loved in such a way that he gave his own son that we might have life in him. That he was faithful to the promise all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. He remembered that promise that there would one day be a seed of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent, that we might be saved. That he had compassion on us when we were far off from him, and he brought us near. I think sometimes we confuse love with side effects. We say, well, how can I do this stuff? This seems like a lot. And I'm not feeling it right now. I'm not feeling really lovey-dovey. I'm not feeling this warm, cuddly thing. Some of the things we expect about love is really just side effects. Love is really about caring and taking action with that caring. Love is about compassion and putting feet on it. That's what it's about. And the other things are wonderful. Sometimes you get them as you're serving. You're serving someone and you just feel, oh, this is so awesome. I love doing this. And you see people's gratitude and you think, this feels so good. Other times, you are tired and you really want to sit down. And you say, this doesn't feel so good. And guess what? Both of those things are love. That determination to keep on going because you're moved with compassion is love. And what you find is this, that doing these things, it requires love. To reach out to somebody, to take care of somebody, that takes love to do. So yeah, it also demonstrates love. James says, you know, okay, you want to show me your faith? Well, you want to show me your love? Where is it? If you see somebody who's hungry and cold and you say, be warmed and be fed, is that love? Show me your faith without works. I'll show you faith by my works, he says. So doing these things demonstrate love. But in a way, also these things, doing these things, produces love. When you take that little bit of compassion that you do have, when you're tired, you're at the end of the race, and you see a need, You take that little bit of compassion you do have, and you act on it. You've planted a seed in faith that God will give increase to. It's not a matter of what you could do. It's a matter of what you do. You're not going to eradicate hunger, but you could pour someone a bowl of cereal. You do something simple. You do something you're able to do. And you entrust it to God and you see what He does with it. That's the call of God. Let's pray together. And Father, we thank You for Your Word that's so deeply practical. We ask that You would take and apply it as You see fit today. Ask that You would change our outlook and change our hearts. Speak to us throughout this morning, throughout this week, in very practical ways to apply this in our families, wherever we go. And we thank You together in Jesus' name. Amen.